Remain standing for the reading of the Word this morning from the text I'll be preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's a word of introduction of the message this morning. I've entitled the message. This is really just part four of a series we've been going through on the eight marks of a biblically faithful church. And we're coming to the seventh mark, which is the exercise of church discipline. The four marks that originally were built into our confessions, and universally so, were that we believe in one, holy, Catholic, apostolic church. And because of those terms being redefined and maligned through the course of the latter part of the medieval age, the Reformers defined two specific marks more to mark what is the true church, and those marks were the correct teaching or preaching of the Word of God, and secondly, the right administration of the sacraments. So that takes us all the way through six marks of a biblically faithful church. The last two have been defined as the marks of really a true church. And now we come to the seventh mark, which is the exercise of church discipline. I'd like to read the full chapter in 1 Corinthians 5, and then we'll get into our subject matter this morning. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Are you puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are without? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves the evil person. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would attend this preaching, especially with your spirit, that it would go forth with power, and it would go forth making us and molding us more into the image and the character of Jesus Christ, our head. And Lord, I ask that your spirit would come down upon us and give us hearts to receive this and minds to understand it, for this is a difficult subject and often overlooked in many of the churches, and we pray that it would not be in this congregation. So where we are slack, make us faithful, and we ask that you would sanctify us this day in the word of truth. For your word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In our country today, we have a problem with illegal immigrants. Most of those illegals come across the borders, which are not well protected. They come into a country, to our country, because there's something here they like, there's something here they want. They come into our country and they act like citizens and they receive many of the benefits of being a citizen, but at our expense. Illegal immigrants are not really citizens of this country. And from the get-go, they do not operate under the laws of this country. Neither do they respect our ways. That's why they're illegal. They jeopardize the integrity of our nation. They jeopardize the values of our nation. They jeopardize the economy of our nation. They jeopardize the laws of our nation. And they have changed the character and the life of our nation. Our willingness to tolerate, to put up with, and even to cater to illegal immigrants has changed the fabric of our society. But know this, that we either discipline the outlaws of society or we discipline the law-abiding citizens. Either way you look at it, someone is being disciplined. When a nation or a society or a club does not demarcate its borders and enforce border control and protect the life within her borders, it will have imposters coming in that will jeopardize the life and the health and maybe even the existence of that very entity. Membership in any society, nation, club is important to maintain the integrity of the organization and the quality of life of its citizens. Citizenship for a nation is important. Marriage for a man and a woman living together is essential. Church membership is essential. Secondly, within the border, the government of a society must maintain the life and the character that distinguishes it, or it will become or cease becoming a society. Whatever makes that society up, whatever that social fabric is, and whatever its government, whatever its characteristics and its laws are, will cease to be if there is not a government and a disciplining of that society. This morning we are considering another mark of being a biblically faithful church, and that's the exercise of church discipline. And so as we consider this seventh mark, two things we must consider. First of all, we need to define what the border is. And secondly, we need to maintain the gospel life within that border. During the time of the Reformation, there were two marks that they emphasized, and those two marks were the correct preaching of the Word of God, the proclamation of the Word. But secondly, it was also the right administration of the sacraments. In other words, true churches are governed by the Word and worship, by orthodoxy and orthopraxis, by how one is taught and thinks and believes, as well as how one lives according to that belief. Doctrine and practice. Now, church discipline by the government of the church is important to maintain the characteristic distinctives of the church. The church has been called the bride of Christ. The church has been called the pillar and the ground of truth. The church has been called the temple of God where the Spirit dwells. The church has been called God's house of prayer. It has been called the city, the New Jerusalem that descends out of heaven. It is called the dwelling place of God. The church is called the body where Christ is the head. And if we are going to maintain its distinct characteristics here on this earth, discipline, church discipline, is mandatory. See, it's like any other organization. Discipline is mandatory. In your family, in a nation, in a club or society, We will either discipline the wicked or we will discipline the righteous, but discipline is inevitable. Without discipline, those things which are essential to the church, the word and the sacrament, both will be corrupted. Discipline protects the word by disciplining heresy, and while protecting the sacraments by disciplining those whose lives are immoral. Word and sacrament, doctrine and life. So first of all, as we consider this seventh mark of a biblically faithful church, we need to define the border. What is the border that we need to identify? The border defines the jurisdiction. Now, where does the lawful authority of the church begin and end? This question of jurisdiction can be brought to mind through the phrase church membership. Now, the elders of a church have no ecclesiastical authority over someone who is a reprobate pagan outside of the church. Jurisdiction has ended at that border. When we have folks coming across the border into this country, they are encroaching into a jurisdiction under which they really are not a part. So church membership defines for the government of the church as well as for the citizens of that commonwealth or of the church who's in the kingdom and who's not out, or who's not in the kingdom. Who's in, who's out. And there really is only one boundary. Now, I want to challenge your thinking this morning and thinking about this idea of border, because then we have to take that and consider the internal, inside of that fence, inside of that border, how to maintain the integrity of the gospel and gospel life. But in order to do that, you've got to define the border. And there's really one boundary line that demarcates that between those who are in and those who are without. It is the line that draws it right down kingdom boundaries. There are two kingdoms operating in this world. The kingdom of Satan, which is often referenced as a kingdom of darkness. He's referenced as the prince of the power of the air. He's also referenced as the strong man here on the earth. And you have this kingdom of darkness, this kingdom of Satan, where he in this sphere reigns. And secondly, you have Christ who came to bound the strong man, to plunder his goods and set up his kingdom here on this earth. And he is plundering the goods of the strong man's kingdom. And he is governing the kingdom of God, which he has set up, which grows as a leaven, which leavens the whole earth. And the kingdom of God is growing. But there's two domains, two spheres, and one boundary line between the two. Colossians 1, as Paul is reiterating this to the church there, he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. If you have your Bibles, I would like to especially draw emphasis to one verse in Acts 26, verse 18, which emphasizes, once again, this boundary. Acts 26, 18 says, and Jesus is speaking, and Paul is giving his testimony and reiterating what Jesus has spoken. And he says in verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I want you to notice that last phrase. Not only is it the forgiveness of sins that this kingdom offers, but it is an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Being in covenant with God necessitates being in covenant with God's people. And being an inheritor of those eternal things, of the blessings of Christ, we do so in corporate and communion with God's people. It is among those who are being sanctified. See, there is a covenant community. There is this church which is the called out people of God. And it is called out of the world. It is called into and unto God. Into Christ. Unto God. Over 21 times in the Pentateuch alone, the word, this phrase, "and he shall be cut off from his people," has been reiterated. For those that break covenant, for those that do not worship correctly, for those that dishonor God and disobey Him, for those who live immorally, for those who actually eat of the peace offering when they are unclean, or who do not eat of the Passover when they could. For those who do not believe the truth of the doctrines that were given to them, the phrase, "he shall be cut off from his people." There is this corporate and this covenantal outlook that God has brought us into the body of Christ, where Jesus is our head, and that within that body is a special sphere of the kingdom of God being lived out here on this earth. And when a member of the church is disciplined out of the church, he is turned back over into the power of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. So, folks, as members of Christ's church, there is quite a haven of blessing here. There is a haven of protection. There is here in the membership, in this side of the border, on this side, there is a sphere of wonderful spiritual protection for us. Look with me there back in 1 Corinthians at our text. Regarding this one who was living in open sin, the church had not taken care of the problem and exercising discipline. And now Paul, with apostolic authority, is exhorting them to do so. And look how he says it in verse 5, "to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh." When this leaven of the lump has been taken out and purged out of the lump, so this other new lump might be new and fresh and pure once again, this person has been taken out of the membership of the church and been placed back into, or left unto, the kingdom of darkness, where he will not have that protection, where he will not have that safety, and that will be the place where even his body and spirit will be buffeted and disciplined. This is the same remark when Paul is addressing Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. He said, "Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Members of the church, excommunicated back into the kingdom of darkness, so that they might be disciplined, they may learn, and they may be chastened. The realm of Satan is the ultimate realm of discipline in life here on this earth, and you don't want to be there. Now the question comes up, can a truly regenerate person be living outside the sphere of the membership of the church? And I give an answer, very qualified answer, and I'll say this: yes, for a time. But it will be a most miserable life. A true believer outside of the membership of the church will have a most miserable life. He will be buffeted and vexed by the world. He will be vexed by the domain of darkness. And darkness and light do not mix. And if he is truly of the light, his soul will be vexed with the darkness. Now, if he's truly not a believer and regenerate, and he's that in that darkness, he's not going to know near the dichotomy in his own spirit of having to dwell in one sphere while his heart is really in another. Think about Lot. Lot lived in Sodom. He lived and moved and in this context of this domain of darkness, and we would only think that Lot is saved. I mean, we would probably think he's not saved because of the way he identified his life, except if it wasn't for the word that tells us in 2 Peter, and he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Light and dark don't mix. And when light tries to dwell among darkness, it is the most uncomfortable and most oppressive and chastening that a man will ever endure in this life. Church discipline implies membership from the get-go. You got to know who your citizens are. And before you can maintain the life in the land, you have to protect your border. And in order to protect your border, you've got to be able to define your border. Church membership is the defining of the borders of the church, where the jurisdiction of one realm is delineated from the other. You have to know clearly where that starts and where that ends. Look at verse 12 and 13. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away the evil from among yourselves. Now, right there, he's showing us that we have to respond differently to those who are inside versus those who are outside. We have to have the borders clearly delineated. The border has to be clearly marked. Who are citizens here versus non-citizens? Who are the illegal immigrants versus the true citizens of the Commonwealth? Because we treat them differently. We act differently. We respond differently. We judge differently. Membership in a church distinguishes the line of who's inside and who's outside, so we know how to respond with each set of persons. There's a lot of spirit today, what I would call even Anabaptist spirit, about not being a member in a church. But you're a member somewhere. You're either in the member in the kingdom or you're a member in the domain of darkness. The line is drawn. The border is clear. And within church, the membership of the church, the members enjoy the privileges and the blessings and the graces of what that membership entails. And when the borders are defined and its citizens are now identified, there must be laws of the land and the government to maintain the land. The laws and the government maintain the land. And that brings me to the second point. Church discipline maintains gospel life and worship inside the border. We don't have jurisdiction over the ones outside, but we do on the inside. And the gospel life of the church is defined by doctrine and worship. Now, this message ought to at least exhort us to consider this morning, am I really yearning and staying true to the doctrine? And do I have a heart and a life for worship? Worship on Monday, and worship on Tuesday, and worship on Saturday, and worship especially on the Lord's Day. Is my heart there? Is your children's heart there? But you don't just worship any way you want to. In fact, if you don't want to eat Passover, you're out. If you eat of the peace meal offering a day later, you're out. Worship is the life that God has defined, and the faith as He has put it. And so many times we are tested in our faith by how we worship according to what He has revealed, not just any way we want. And the gospel life has to be maintained within this. The boundaries, the doctrines have to be upheld. You can only worship by what the doctrine reveals, and the doctrine only comes to us by God Himself telling us. It's not the tradition of the church. It's not church councils. It's the Word of God. That was the fifth mark. It's the sacramental life. That's the sixth mark. And that must be protected by this seventh mark. The Bible is filled with commands and examples of church discipline and the necessity to maintain gospel life. You've got to cherish this life. You've got to love the Word. You must love the sacraments. You must love community. You must love the fellowship and the communion of the saints, because that's what's being a part of around the table in the gospel. And we've also, if we love it, we must protect it. And that's what Paul was a little sideways with this Corinthian church with, because he said, hey, this thing is known among you, this sin, and you're just tolerating it. And then he claims that the reason they're doing it is because they're proud. Verse 2, you're puffed up. You think your tolerance is to be accepted above what God's Word says. And they should have been mourning. They should have been exercising discipline. Instead, they just kind of brushed it aside and went on with life and pretend that it just wasn't in their midst. But look at verse 6. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. He's bringing in the sacraments of the Old Testament. He's bringing in what they really mean in essence today. This is the leaven. This is the unleavened bread that we are to eat for a week of Passover. Christ Himself is our Passover lamb that delivered us out of the bondage of Egypt through the blood of the firstborn. And here we come to the feast and the garden of God, and we are now brought back into this paradise with our God, and this leaven corrupts the garden. It taints the feast, and it corrupts the fellowship and the communion that the church has with her Lord. So he goes on and he says in verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What Paul was saying, he says, get rid of the leaven, take it out of the lump, excommunicate it. What he is saying, the word excommunicate, from the table and all that the table. Do you get that? That's what he's saying here. Therefore, let us keep the feast. But when you keep the feast, you also have to maintain all that that table entails. And that's the fellowship of the saints. Communion is a word from which is derived from this word koinonia. It's the word often translated fellowship, partaker of, sharing, communion, participating in. Those are all ways that our English has translated that word koinonia. And we know that we have fellowship with Him when we have fellowship with the brothers, John is saying in his first epistle. And this fellowship with the light is not with the darkness. And we know we have fellowship with Him when we have fellowship with the light. And this communion that we have with Christ is when we are communing with each other in harmony with the principles of the gospel. And so when we exile someone from the table, we exile also what that meal seals, and that's our communion collectively with Christ Himself. And He's put outside of the church. That's why it's careful for the church to govern the table, to fence the table. We don't let just anybody come to the table. We don't want to commune with demons. We don't commune with Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't offer the bread and wine to Mormons. We don't offer it to Muslims. We don't offer it to Buddhists. We don't offer it to agnostics and atheists. We don't offer it to pagans. We don't offer it to the Hittites or the Jebusites. We don't offer it to the Canaanites or the Moabites. We offer it to Israel. So therefore, we need to know who Israel and who the true Jew is. The Bible has many exhortations. Romans 16, 17. Now I urge you, brethren, you can see the intensity in Paul's voice. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. And avoid those people. For those are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Now, know one thing, there are going to be people in the membership of the church who look like a Christian, they sound like a Christian, they dress like a Christian, they sometimes act like a Christian, but they're not a Christian, and eventually the darkness will come out. And the way you tell it is not by their sin, for we all sin. The way you tell it is in how they respond to the sin. No one's ever excommunicated out of the church because they sin. They are excommunicated out of the church because they are not repentant of their sins. They are unrepentant sinners. And there's a huge difference between the two. And if there wasn't, we would all be out. Titus 1, Paul is exhorting this man who he left at Crete to set in order those things of the church there because they were lacking. For he says, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not. Now today, we often think of church discipline in the realm of practice, like we do in 1 Corinthians 5. But church discipline also must maintain the integrity of the doctrine of what people teach and even what they believe. If you're a member of a church and you deny the incarnation of Christ in the flesh and deny His deity at the same time, and you are not repentant of that sin, you should be disciplined. See, wrong ways of thinking are just as discipline offenses as wrong ways of living. So Paul again tells the church at Thessalonica in chapter 3, verse 14 of the second epistle to the Thessalonians, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. And when Paul is using tradition there, that's the same thing as what we are saying is apostolic doctrine. Not your tradition. Not creedal tradition. Authoritative, inspired Word of God tradition. Because he tells Timothy there's going to be many men that rise up that have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says, from such men like that, turn away. God commands us to exercise church discipline for five reasons. And let me just go through them very quickly. Number one, it is to honor His name, to glorify Him. The Bible says that we glorify God by our good works. And our good works are those which are defined by Him. So therefore, church discipline is that which honors Christ. Secondly, we are to exercise church discipline to protect the purity of the church, as we see here in verse 6 and 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. New, clean, fresh, pure, holy. Third, we are to exercise church discipline to restore unrepentant believers. So when they are put out and they are true believers and they are back in this domain where their bodies and spirits are buffeted, that they truly might repent. And as the second epistle was written to the Corinthian church, there was a turnabout and he said, receive this man back into your fellowship for he has repented. Fourth, the exercise of church discipline is also to deter others in the body from sin. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. And then in the last reason for church discipline, and one that we need to note here, is to prevent God from setting Himself against us. Revelation 2, verse 14 through 25. God is speaking to the church at Pergamos and Thyatira. And because they didn't discipline errant doctrines that were in these churches, but they tolerated these unbiblical views, God said that if they don't repent and do something about it quickly, He's going to come quickly and He's going to judge them. So we have a responsibility, folks, that if we do not exercise church discipline, we may be a church for a little while, but we won't be a church for long. And that's going to be true for any church that doesn't practice discipline. You can be a church, even a true church, for a little while. But you won't be for long. So another mark of a biblically faithful church is to exercise church discipline. And a church does that by defining her borders and maintaining the gospel life within those borders. And within that border, life is full of blessing as long as we tend the garden. In the greatest paradise, there were weeds to pick out. There was tilling of the ground and tending of the garden to keep it and protect it. Even before the fall, Adam had the responsibility to protect the garden. And after the fall, that is especially true. One author said this, and I'll leave it as our concluding thought. He says, quote, the most obvious result is that the one disciplined is refused access to the Lord's Supper as well as the general communion which that supper seals. But the offender is not being denied kindness, courtesy, or opportunity to hear the word preached. the duties owed to him by others, or anything else due him according to the laws of love. He is merely denied one thing, the right to define the Christian faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have called us to be sons in Your kingdom. And where we are not chastened, we are not true sons. And no chastening seems for us to be pleasant at the time, but it does yield forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And Lord, as true children, we are thankful for Your loving and tender and kind discipline of us as Your people. Grant that we would not resist it, nor that our knees would buckle under the loving chastening of our Lord, but let us receive it with gladness and thanksgiving, knowing that it will bring forth peaceable fruits of righteousness. And Lord, we ask that we might be a faithful church in living up to these marks of a unified church with a oneness in our spirit within the borders, that we might be a holy church set apart from the world and sin and set apart unto God to live in a way that glorifies You and living a righteous life apart from sin, that we might be a Catholic church with a mind of the universal people of God that You have set up and not be an exclusive mindset, or that we would protect the borders of the church more narrow than what You allow. And Lord, we pray that we might be an apostolic church holding to the apostles' doctrine and to the teaching of the Word of God, and that that Word might be preached and proclaimed and taught and be our only guide for our faith and our practice. And may we be a church faithful in the right administration of the sacraments and the life that those sacraments seals. And may we protect these things with a faithful exercise of church discipline. Lord, it's very difficult, it's uncomfortable, we don't like it, we procrastinate, we shy away from it, we don't like the confrontation, but Lord, grant the grace that we might be faithful stewards of this life and this ministry that You have given us. And when such a time should arise, may we not shrink back from our duties, as unpleasant as they may be, but be faithful in all gentleness and goodness of Christ to seek the repentance of wayward brothers and sisters. And Lord, we are thankful that You do discipline Your people, that we might live more righteously, because it always brings us greater joy and greater pleasure in our God. So Lord, grant these things according to Your will for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.